Well, good morning, everyone, and let me extend my welcome to that of Trevor. It's great to be with you and great that you can join us this morning. And let's pray as we come to look at God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your Word is as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that this morning that is how your Word would be to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're taking a brief break from working through the book of Ezra chapter by chapter. And what we're going to do is just pick up on a theme that we've been seeing through the book, through our series, and that we're going to be seeing in the chapters to come as well. And the theme relates to God's Word. So if you can, we're going to look at Ezra a little bit. So if you'd like to turn there as we begin, I think it was around page 455 or 456 in the church Bibles if you're using those. You see, one of the questions that we have at times is God's Word still powerful? Does it have effect? Does it actually still bring about any change in my own life, in the lives of my loved ones, in our city, our country, across the world? I wonder if you have those thoughts, those questions at times. I know I do. And those questions, they can sometimes lead to doubts that have impact on our lives. Because if you doubt that God's Word is still active, if you doubt that it's actually going to bring about any change, you're not very likely to read it for yourself. And you're also not very likely to share it with others as well, are you? The wonderful answer that we'll see this morning is that yes, it is. His Word is still powerful and effective. And the reason that it can be is that it's an enduring word. God's Word is his enduring word. So before we look at our main passage in Isaiah, we're going to look at God's Word in Ezra, where we see the theme about God's Word from the very beginning. So if you look with me at Ezra chapter 1, from verse 1, we read there, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia." So what we see is that this word from God that came through Jeremiah some decades beforehand is now coming about. It's now having effect. God is moving the heart of Cyrus, this king of Persia, just as he said he would all those decades before. Over in chapter 3, if you turn there, at the beginning of the chapter, we read, "When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." So what we see here is that this word that came through Moses many, many hundreds of years earlier is now having effect. It's now having an impact. The altar is being built. Sacrifices are being made in line with God's word. See the same thing a few verses down in verse 4. "Then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles." Later again in the same chapter, chapter 3, when the foundation of the temple is laid, look what happens. Chapter 3, verse 10. "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, 'He is good. His love to Israel endures forever.' And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." So here is this word of God, a psalm that came through King David, being made use of again many, many generations down the track. It gets appropriated. It comes freshly to these people hundreds of years after David. It's like a new word for them. They use his words to sing of the Lord's goodness and love. Come with me to the beginning of chapter 5. If you've been with us in our series, you might remember that this is the point where the work on the temple, the house of God, had come to a standstill. So what revives the work? Well, chapter 5, verse 1, "Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So again, God's word is active. This time through these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. The word is what kickstarts things in terms of this temple work, and the work on the temple recommences. There are other verses we could look at in Ezra, but we'll just go to one more for now, because was God's word only active and effective for the beginning of the work on the temple? What happens with that work continuing? What will bring it through to completion? Well, have a look with me at chapter 6, verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14 says, "So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia." And the temple was completed. You see, we have these words, these decrees of the king of Persia, various kings, but over and above, and even through those decrees, it is God's word that is active and at work. It takes effect, and the work that was begun continues and is brought all the way to completion. All of this is possible because God's word is an enduring word. It's everlasting. It came through Moses almost a millennia, almost 1,000 years earlier. It came through David hundreds of years earlier. It came through Jeremiah decades earlier. And now it is coming in a fresh way through these prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. See, looking at Ezra has been a reminder to us, hasn't it? That as we'll see as we turn to the book of Isaiah, this is what God's word is like. It's an enduring word. It's an everlasting word, a word that endures right through to today, and it will continue to endure well beyond us as well. So turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 40, having seen some of those things, some of that theme through the book of Ezra. Isaiah chapter 40, it's a few books over from where Ezra is, past Psalms and Proverbs, and you're almost there, Isaiah chapter 40. And what I wanted to see first of all is that our situation, our experience, our state is actually death apart from the word of God. Death apart from the word of God is our situation. This chapter, Isaiah 40, it represents a turning point in the book of Isaiah. The first half, chapters 1 to 39, is full of judgment. The judgment that's coming on people because of their sin, their rebellion against their Creator God. And that gets reflected in Isaiah's first call, if you're aware of it, back in chapter 6, where he was to tell the people that they were going to be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. And he was to proclaim that devastating message until the cities and the houses and the fields were ruined and destroyed. Now here in chapter 40, Isaiah receives his second call, and it flavours the whole second half of the book. Chapters 40 to 66, they major on the hope of salvation from that sin and judgment. You get a feel for that right from the very beginning of these words here. Chapter 40, verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people." For our purposes this morning, I just want to pick up on what we're told in verses 6 to 8. Because in those verses, we're told something about humanity, about the state, the experience, the situation of all people, including us, apart from the word of God. So let me read those verses again. Isaiah 40 from verse 6. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass." You see here, humanity, people, us, we're compared in these verses to grass, to flowers. Maybe have a think about that next time you're doing the gardening. It's sobering, isn't it? We're just like them. That's the message here, just like them, in that we're transitory, we're short-lived, we're momentary. Those of you getting older are feeling that, aren't you, more and more? Where have those years gone? Those who are younger sometimes have trouble believing that this is how things are, that our life seems to stretch off into the distance. But this is the true state. This is the situation for all of us, whether we're young or old. I've shared the story here before about my friend Sean when I was in year 12, around the time of my trial HSC exams, or maybe the actual exams, I can't remember. I received the news that my best mate from my previous school had died. Sean and I had become good friends in the 2 and a bit years that we'd been at that school together. We played cricket and golf together. We'd shared a room at the hostel when we came up on our trip to Sydney here in year 10. We told each other things that we hadn't shared with other people. And now, just a few months shy of his 18th birthday, Sean had died in an accident on a property as the ute that he was in roo shooting rolled and he was crushed underneath it. And Sean was gone. You know, it's right to feel something is wrong about death. There is something distinctly dissatisfying with it, isn't there? There's something that's not right about it. We're not satisfied with death equaling the end and there being nothing more. It's right to feel that way. It makes sense because it's not what we're made for. That we die and that's it. The Bible's view is that death entered the world through sin. That's when it came in, after God's good and perfect creation. Death, it's God's judgment on humanity for moving away from him, for rejecting the good rule of him who is the giver of life, for refusing his good life-giving word. As Isaiah puts it here, the grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. In judgment. So hope and salvation for life and for life after death, it's not found in man. That way is blocked. It literally is a dead end. Like the grass, like the flowers that wither and fall, so too are you, says Isaiah. The contrast and the hope comes at the end of verse 8. Remember how I said that the whole of the second half of Isaiah, starting here, it majors on salvation and hope? It doesn't sound like it at the moment. It feels like we're still back in the first half. But that's because we haven't got to the thing that is absolutely central, that's going to be key to that salvation and to that hope, which is the Word, God's Word. See there at the end of verse 8, having talked all about how transitory, how short-lived, how momentary humanity is, how brief and fleeting our existence is, the grass withers and the flowers fall. But see the contrast there, end of verse 8, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of our God stands forever. See, here is something that's different. An enduring word, a forever word, which is a remarkable statement, isn't it? What an incredible description when you consider how much of our experience in this life is temporary. How fleeting. So short-lived. No sooner do we have something than it's gone again. No sooner does something appear than it disappears. No sooner do you enjoy having something than it breaks. Your health, or your possessions, your money, life itself, it's all so fleeting, so temporary. And here is something, the word of our God, that stands forever. That's what we've been seeing in the book of Ezra, isn't it? The word spoken by Moses, the word spoken through David. The word spoken through Jeremiah, the word coming through Haggai and Zechariah, God's word, it was still having its effect, bringing about change. It is powerful and effective. It can still be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as Steve showed us in the kids' spot, because it's enduring. It's everlasting. It stands forever. I want to take you to a part of the New Testament now which shows us what one of the writers of the New Testament does with Isaiah's words here. So come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's towards the end of the New Testament. If you hit the letters of John and Revelation, you've gone a little bit too far. So come back a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1. And see how Peter does something really interesting with Isaiah's words. 1 Peter chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter. Peter's writing here to these Christians who have been scattered here, there and everywhere. Christians who are going through tremendously difficult times because they believe in Jesus and just because that's what life is like. And so Peter reminds them of just how good Jesus is and just how amazing his death and rising again is and how breathtaking that now makes who they are because of who Jesus is. Peter, he comforts them with these truths and he encourages them to live in a certain way in light of those truths as they face these difficult times. Have a look with me at what he says from chapter 1, verse 23. Have your eyes and your ears on the lookout for some familiar words here. Chapter 1 from verse 23, he writes, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." So what does Peter say? He says that that word that Isaiah spoke about, it's access, there's a connection, a link for these Christians that he's writing to. Death apart from the word of God, yes, but now you have been born again through the word of God. You see, the word has come to them as well. And what has it brought about? What's the change? What's been produced? Life. Born again, he says. Death apart from the word of God, but life through the word of God. And so Peter, he describes it as the living word. These are not just dead letters on the page, lifeless, gathering dust. It's living, breathing, active, and it brings people alive. It makes them alive too. It brings people all the way from death to life, and it's still doing it today. It's an enduring word, Peter says. That's why he quotes from Isaiah 40. Because in contrast to what we're naturally like, grass, flowers, withering and falling, in contrast to what we're like apart from the word, this word is a forever word. And so he calls it an enduring word. This living, this enduring word, it's not something that's perishable. You haven't been born again of perishable seed, Peter says. No, no. Verse 23, a seed that's perishable only produces a plant that's perishable. No, you've been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. It takes an imperishable seed to produce an imperishable plant. Well, here's that seed. Here's a word that's living, that's enduring, a forever word. And that's what you've been born again from if you are Christian. That's where your new life has come from. That's what's brought you out of death and into life. And so that's what your new life is like. The forever plant that comes from the forever seed. This enduring word. See the staggering thing that Peter says at the end of our passage, at the end of chapter 1? The end of verse 25, and this is the word that was preached to you. This word that Isaiah spoke of and promised, this word that brings new life, that makes people born again, this word that is the imperishable seed, this word that is living, enduring, it's the word that was preached to you, the gospel word, the Jesus word, the one who was himself described as the word. The one who in his death brought about the death of death. the one whose resurrection, rising again, whose new life brought life to us. Life now and life forever. The word that was preached to you, this enduring word. Isn't that a word that you and I need to hear again? It's what God's people in the book of Ezra needed to hear again, wasn't it? It's what we still need to hear as well. Maybe you've been sitting there this morning with that sneaking suspicion that there's got to be more to this life, doesn't there? Aren't you dissatisfied with the messages that you keep on hearing in the world? The messages that you keep on getting told that this life is all that there is and that's the end? Do you find it difficult to sit with what that might mean for you in terms of meaning and purpose in this life? If death is just this great big fat full stop that is at the end of the sentence of each of our lives, where does that leave you? The Christian response, the perspective that the Bible brings, is that death comes apart from the word for each one of us. Because we've all rejected this good, life-giving word from this good, life-giving God. See, if you stand apart from this word, if you continue to be disconnected from this word, if you persist in keeping Jesus at arm's length, you'll end up no better than the grass and the flowers, who wither and fall, and that is it, with no hope beyond the grave. But that doesn't have to be the way it is. There is hope, and hope, the only hope for you, is located in this word. The word that, as Isaiah promised and Peter shows us, brings us this word about Jesus, this word of salvation. Death apart from the word of God, but life through the word of God, because it stands forever. Because it endures. That is why this word is able to save you too, even today. It stands on into the forever, and so it can pull you through to the forever as well, that you might endure even after death. See, what other word are you trusting in at the moment that can give you more meaning and more purpose in life than this? What other message are you relying on for this life and the life to come? How does it match up with this word, the gospel word, the word about Jesus? Perhaps you've already been connected to this word. Maybe you've already accessed this word. You've accepted its message. It's no longer something apart from you, but it's something that is a part of you. It's been planted in you. You are a Christian. Someone who's been brought to realize that, yes, I have rejected this good life-giving word from this good life-giving God. I deserve God's breath of judgment on me, death. And yet through this word, I've been born again. I've experienced new life. Jesus has died my death, the death I deserved, and he's risen to defeat death for me and give me this new life. That is my story. Perhaps that's you. Well, this word is also an enduring word for you as well. It's God's enduring word that has also become your enduring word as well. It's not some dead, lifeless word that just sits there gathering dust. It's not something you grow out of, you get too old for. It's not something that becomes irrelevant and just gets put in some department, some basement in the ancient history department at some university. It's not something that ceases to have something to say to our culture today, as if there's some use-by date on it. It's living. It's breathing. It's active. It's brought you from death to life. And it continues to breathe out its life-giving message to you each and every time you open its pages. You never get too old for it because it's enduring. It'll never become irrelevant because it's enduring. It has no use-by date because it's enduring. as Moses's and David's and Jeremiah's and Haggai and Zechariah's word that came from God had effect and impact in the book of Ezra, so it continues to do still to this very day. So when you have those questions and you have those doubts, is God's word still powerful? Does it have effect? Can it still bring change in my life, in the lives of my loved ones, in our city, our country, across this world? Yes. Yes, it can. Because of what it is. Because of what it's like. Because it's God's enduring word. How about we pray? Let's pray. Oh God, we admit before you this morning that each one of us is like grass, like the flowers that wither and fall. We thank you again for your living word, your enduring word that brings us life. Thank you for what we've been seeing in the book of Ezra, your word having impact and having effect. And we ask that you would encourage our hearts with this truth this morning. Change our thinking and our living to better reflect this wonderful truth that your word is an enduring word. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time by rejoicing and singing about this same truth as we sing together along with our lyric video. So thanks, Woz.